it is okay and well with those who are not able to be. We're going to just go ahead and open up with a quick word of prayer and then get into our Bible study for this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your saving grace, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us time, Lord God, to experience your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we're asking right now in the name of Jesus that you would bless us now, Lord God, as we get into your word. Help us, Lord God, to understand it the way that it was intended to be understood. Help us not to add anything to it or take anything away from it, Lord, that is not in the text, Lord. And Lord, we're asking right now that as we get into this discussion tonight, that you would help us to have a good, hearty discussion with good participation from those who are on the call tonight. We ask right now that you would be here in our midst, Lord God, knowing that where two or three are gathered together in your midst, Lord God, you are there with us in our midst, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for all you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and continue on with testing your faith. And this is part two of testing your faith, part three. And it is going to be from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And that is going to take us all the way to the end of James chapter 1. Our hope tonight is that we will be able to get through this particular lesson. There are seven pages. Much of it is support of scripture, which we don't have to spend a lot of time on it, but we do want to give room for discussion and for the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we have a good understanding of the text. I'm just going to ask for a volunteer to go ahead and read our scripture text. From James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, as it is written on our sheets from the New American Standard Bible, just so we can all follow along. Do we have a volunteer? Don't be shy.
This you know, my brethren, beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to obey orphans and to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James 1, 19 through 27.
All right. So thank you, Sister Ratcliffe, for reading our scripture text. I also appreciate you delaying in reading it to give others an opportunity to jump in and do that. Our hope is that we can have some good participation from everyone this evening. We do appreciate you reading the text for us. If we could get someone to read our outline, it is a five-part outline there, starting with number one.
The importance of knowing rightly, verse 19a. The importance of hearing rightly, verse 19b and c. The importance of doing rightly, verses 20 through 23. the importance of looking rightly, verses 24 through 25, the importance of thinking rightly, verses 26 through 27.
All right. Thank you, Sister Lester, for reading our outline. We're going to go ahead and get into our worksheet. And just keep in mind, the idea of James here is to help us to do all of those things rightly, and for us to understand as Christians that it is important for us to do each one of those things rightly. All right, so the importance of knowing rightly, verse 19a, okay? This you know, okay? Immediately that should tell us something about what it is that James is telling these believers, the ones that he made reference to in the early part of James chapter 1. And as we recall, we know that James is considered himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's writing this to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. He gives them a greeting after that. So this is who he's talking about or talking to. And James is not telling them that this is something that they will know, but that it is something that they already know, okay? This is not some new teaching that he is giving to them, but instead, this teaching is just to further clarify and give an application of the concepts that they already know. So these are not new teachings that he is giving to them, and they should not be brand new to us either, but these teachings should help to reinforce what it is that we already know, and his intention was to reinforce what they already knew. So the second question here is, what do they know, and how do they know it? And this is a generalized question, not a specific thing, but what do they know based on what he just said?
That they must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Okay. All right. That's it. So he is setting this up in advance. He's going to give them some clarification. He's going to give them some instruction as it pertains to Christian living. And this is not going to be news to them. It's not going to be brand new information for them. But he is just letting them know that this is something that you already know. Okay. And how would they know this? How would they have known this, what he is telling them?
Maybe he told them before.
Okay. All right. So James, as we will recall, he was the pastor, right? He was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Okay. So he was one who was well established in the first century Christian circles, and people knew him and who he was, and he had those who were his disciples, those who he was charged with the responsibility of instructing, not only at that church, but in other areas as well. So these believers knew who he was, and they knew some of the teachings. Anybody else want to add more to that? It wasn't just the teachings of James or the teachings that they had received at that time recently, but what else might he be drawing from in terms of what they already know, and how would they have known it? I can give you a hint. The writings of James were found in the New Testament, right? And if there was a New Testament, that means there must be
an Old Testament.
An Old Testament, right? And these Jews were not people who were unfamiliar with what was written in the Old Testament scriptures, okay? So we will find as we read through that there are many concepts, many things that James wrote about that you can find in the Old Testament scriptures as well. And we're going to get into that a little bit later on. So in verse 19, it says, my beloved brethren, verse 19. So who was James talking to in this verse?
The church.
All right, his beloved brother, and he's talking to the members of the church. And we know that with him in the first century, he maybe did not understand or know the full scope of what it was that he was writing. And the fact that 2,000 years later, people would still be reading his letter that he wrote to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad or scattered abroad, who he was giving, you know, this greeting to. Suffice to say, what he wrote is something that we today are still reading and still learning from in the church. So he was writing to his brethren of that day, the church of that day, but he was also, as is the case with all scripture that has been preserved by God and included in the 66 books of the canon of scripture, was writings that were written to us. They were written actually for us. They were written to certain people, but they were written for us, okay? So when you look at that next part there, what are some of the expected characteristics of those whom James was speaking to based on the verses that have already been studied in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18? So if you look at verses 1 through 18, there's certain characteristics because, of course, he is writing to those brethren, and he's writing to the 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad, and he is telling them certain things that should be characteristic not only of them as Christians in the first century, but of us today in the 21st century. So if you can, hopefully everybody did some homework. There's like 12 numbers there that have characteristics, and the idea is for you to write down the verse that concept came from. So the first one, so when we look at this, we say that when we want to match the characteristic of the beloved brethren with the verse that talks about that characteristics. So these brethren were brethren who would, for instance, that first one, be dispersed because of persecution. Where is that found at? This is as a review.
With James, the first verse, mm-hmm. 1 and 1.
Okay.
Where he said that to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad.
Okay.
Talking about the tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay. So we know that in the first century, there was a great persecution that was taking place. Many Christians were losing their lives. Many of them were put into the gladiator rings. Many of them had to fight wild beasts, them and their whole families. Some were strung up, as we've said in the past, in Nero's garden as human torches, and all kinds of other atrocities, not to mention the roads that led in and out of Rome that were marked by those who had been crucified as well. So this kind of persecution caused them to disperse or to spread out. And we've also said that this persecution is what God used to spread the gospel. All right.
Right.
All right. So that number two, these were brethren who would ask God if they lacked wisdom. Where was that found?
1 and 5.
It's in verse 5.
Yes, verse 5, exactly. These were brethren who would not be double-minded.
Nine.
Was it nine?
It's actually 8.
Eight? Yes, 8. All right. These brothers would not falsely accuse God of tempting them when with evil.
It's verse 13.
Yes, verse 13. All right. These were brethren who would encounter various trials because of their faith.
Verse 12.
Okay, 12. All right. So 12, and then also in
14.
Okay. And where else?
Well, I guess 13 too.
All right. So when we look at 2, verse 2, what does it say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when
you encounter there's that
various
too.
Trials. There's that too, right?
All of them talk about trials.
Yes, and that's good that we point that out, because each one of those verses has a theme, and that is that you are going to face some trials. And that's something that he was trying to drive home to them. And it's something that today in our time as Christians, we also need to be aware of and know that it is if it has not come to your door already, it will come. And as I said this past Sunday, you can't be thinking about at that moment what you're going to do. You need to already know what it is that you're going to do. All right. Number 6 there says, these were brethren who would humble themselves before God or be humbled by God. This one might be a little bit more difficult to find. It's a series of verses. There's 3 verses in a row. So that's 9 through 11.
9 through 11.
Yes, 9 through 11. Yep. All right. And then again, these were brethren who would ask God in faith without doubting. Yes, verse 6. And then they would not be deceived, because they know the character, will, and purpose of God the Father. This one is a little tricky too. It has a series of verses. There's 3 verses that it talks about as well in a row.
16 through 18, or is it 15 through 17?
16 through 18. 16 through 18. Yep. They would develop endurance as their faith was tested.
Three.
Yes, verse 3. Verse 3. Very good. All right. And number 10, they would persevere under trial, be approved, and receive the crown of life from God, whom they love.
That was verse 12. Yeah.
Yes, verse 12. Definitely. We know that one. All right. And then they would have a hope, a hopeful expectation that they would receive what they had asked for from God.
Five, ask it in faith.
Is that verse 12 as well?
Okay, it could be multiple verses, couldn't it?
Yeah.
What was the other one?
Five.
All right, so look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, right? So if that person does not expect to receive anything, then why are they asking is the question. Why would they even do that? Why would they even bother asking? And then finally, they would mature spiritually. That is to be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing.
Verse 4,
right. Okay. So each one of those verses, 1 through 18, talks about various characteristics of Christians and certain characteristics that Christians should not have, believers should not have. So with that, we want to make sure that we understand that from what we looked at on last week. So the importance of hearing rightly is 19b and c. But everyone must be quick to hear, verse 19b. So who is this portion of scripture directed to?
Everyone.
Now, who is everyone?
Believers.
Believers. So is that everyone?
The saints.
Okay, then every believer.
Every believer, right. So every believer. This is not something that we look at and say every single person, right? It's a command, right? Because it says must, right? It doesn't say everyone should be quick to hear. Everyone must be quick to hear. So this is a commandment that is given to Christians. Now, one could argue that everyone should be quick to hear, right? They should be quick to hear, everyone. That's universal. But in this instance, James is giving a command to the church, and he's saying, but everyone must be quick to hear, all right? And he's talking to the brethren. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking about those who consider themselves to be children of God, who are obedient to God, and he's telling them that they should be quick to hear. So why must everyone be quick to hear? What is the benefit for those who are quick to hear? Let's have some discussion about that, just in general. That first question, anybody want to weigh in on that? Why must everyone be quick to hear? I kind of gave it away before.
Well, I mean, like one thing. Oh, go ahead, Sister
Ecla. I got a lot of background noise. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say one reason why you need to be quick to hear, because you might miss something. I mean, like if you're not really listening, you may miss instructions, you know, mm-hmm. particularly from God. You may misunderstand people.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's good. So it's hard to hear anything when you're talking or if you're preoccupied doing something else.
It's like so many times when people are listening, people don't mm-hmm. hear what somebody's saying because they're trying to prepare in their mind how they're going to respond to what the person is saying.
Exactly. So that person is not really listening, are they? And they're certainly not. All they hear is some noise and they're waiting for it to stop so that they can interject and say what it is that they want to say. Very good. Very good points. The other thing, too, is that James here, he's saying that you must be quick to hear. So this is actually a command. That is another reason why we must, right? This is why everyone in the church should be quick to hear. It's because this is not just a suggestion, but this is something that is inspired of God and was given to James to give to those first century Christians. It was written to them, but it was written for us as well. So what is the benefit of those who are quick to hear? We heard some things there in terms of, you know, some of the benefit of it. Anybody else want to weigh in on what some of the benefits might be?
If you're hearing, then I'm going to assume that you're understanding.
Okay. All right. Good. And that's what communication is about. We want to make sure that people are comprehending, and we want to make sure that we understand what is being said as well. All too often, I know we have many school teachers, and you can be trying to present a lesson to a class, and you may have some talkers in the class, and they may be talking at the same time you're talking. And it is distracting, and it may prevent other students from being able to hear what is being said. So I would say most teachers will tell those students to stop talking so that other students along with them can hear what is being taught and what is being said so that everybody can benefit and not be distracted. Anyone else before we move on? All right. Just as a little anecdote, I've heard it said that this is the reason why God gave us two ears and he gave us one mouth. He expects us to do twice as much listening and hearing than he does us doing talking and speaking. All right. So there's some wisdom even in our design. Okay. When you look at being able to hear, you want to be able to hear both sides of an argument. You don't want to have one ear that is closed off to another point of view, because you won't be able to understand that point of view. You will not be able, and that's what we have going on in the world right now. And even as it affects the church, we need to be able to understand what is out there, what is being said that contradicts what the word of God says. So we want to hear what God's word says, but we also want to be able to hear what others are saying so that we can use the scripture, use the truth of God's word to defend the faith and to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have within us with love and with respect. All right.
The scripture says also, my brother.
Go ahead.
That faith come by hearing.
Yes.
And hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
When a person realizes that it's the word of God, I mean, mm-hmm. that should grab your attention right then and
yes.
cause you to listen to see mm-hmm. what's that saying, so you can decipher that, you know, through the Spirit. Holy Spirit saying, wait a minute now, hold up. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and then you see that and you compare what somebody's saying,
mm-hmm.
What you heard somebody say with what you hear in the word of God. And when you compare the two, you'll be better able to understand exactly where they're coming from and where God is coming from. So yeah, quick to hear, because if it's God's word, I want to hear that, you know.
Amen. Amen. And that's good, because when you look at salvation, which should be the most important thing to any person on the face of the earth, and Elder Miguel, I'm glad you brought that up, because when you think about hearing and the importance of hearing, salvation comes through hearing. It doesn't yeah. come through seeing, and it does not come by what a person who needs salvation says, but it comes as a result of hearing. Okay. And that's the way God has designed this whole process. So we look at all the miracles that Jesus did, and we studied those in the book of James or John, and we saw how it is that many people saw the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus did all kinds of marvelous wonders in the sight of the people. But when it was all said and done, that is not what saved individuals. It was not those works. It was not those miracles. And Jesus even told the Pharisees at one point that a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but they will receive no other sign other than the sign of Jonah and the prophet. So, and that was making reference to him being crucified, buried for 3 days, and then rising from the grave again. And when we think about signs and wonders, we learn that people, when they see things with their eyes, the only thing that it does is cause them to want to see bigger and better things, and they still come away not coming to faith. But those who hear the word, and that word penetrates their heart, and they believe it to be true, believing, of course, the gospel message, which is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he rose again on the third day. Those are the people that are saved, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that is a very important thing. And that's why we should be so quick to hear and slow to speak. All right. All right. So moving on to what was it? Slow to speak and slow to anger. So why should believers be slow to speak? Well, we just got done saying why that was in various responses that we got from the members of the class. Is there anyone else who wants to answer that question in terms of why should we as believers be slow to speak? All right. And we have some supporting verses and scriptures here. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to ask a different person to read each one of these verses. And my hope is that as you read that verse, you will be able to share with the class what that verse is saying, what it means to you, as it pertains to our speech, okay? Can I get a volunteer? Maybe I should have got my volunteers first before I said that last part. We won't put anybody on the spot, but whoever reads the verse, we would just ask for you to let the class know what that means if you can. We won't leave you hanging out there. So start with verse that first verse from Proverbs 15 and 1.
A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Okay.
It makes a difference how you respond to how you talk to people. You can, even if you're answering a question, you know, it depends on the old adage is not what you say, but how you say it.
Yes.
So this is what it's saying.
Okay. All right. And we know that if it's not a gentle answer, but it's a harsh word instead, you will get the exact opposite response.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Amen. So I have had to deal with this, and those of you who have to deal with the public on a regular basis, you find yourself doing public relations work a lot of times, and you end up having people that are very upset, they're angry about something. And of course, if you are the supervisor or if you're the charge person or whatever who's over that particular area, it falls on you to try to calm things down a little bit. And I have found that a gentle answer to people, that is an understanding, you empathize, you sympathize with people, you let people know that you understand what they're saying and why they're upset. You don't minimize it, you don't invalidate it, okay? And a lot of times your body language also, if a person is sitting down, you don't stand over them with your arms folded, looking down at them as you give them an answer. You sit down on a chair with them in another chair, you know, and you look across to them and you lean forward. You don't lean back, you lean forward so that they understand and know that you are in tune with what it is that they're saying. And you just sit and you listen. And then you give that gentle answer, and you will find that in many cases, in most cases, it will turn away the wrath that is building in them. The converse is that I've had others who have I've worked with who have been the reason why I have to come in there to calm things down. And it's because they have given a harsh word, and that harsh word has stirred up anger in that individual. So we want to make sure that as Christians, we keep this in mind, okay? Somebody read number two, and I'm not going to comment on each one of these, but that's good. Thank you, Sister Radcliffe, for reading and helping us to understand that. Someone else read number two.
Number two says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Okay. And that's in Colossians 3 and 8. And mm-hmm. I feel like it almost speaks for itself, because mm-hmm. it's like, you know, we tend to say a lot of things negative. And so basically it's saying, like, you know, not doing those negative, not saying those negative things, like out of anger or really meaning somebody wrong. That's what I think malice means. And
okay.
slandering people, which is really kind of like gossiping and saying something negative about somebody.
Mm-hmm,
so
mm-hmm.
like, we're just not to be the ones doing that.
Amen. Amen. There's an interesting part about that verse too. It's saying also put them all aside. Okay. And then it gives a list. If a person is walking in Christ, if a person is pressing towards the mark, if a person is running the race, which means they are moving forward, if they begin to pull things off and lay them aside, where do those things ultimately end up as you move forward?
I'm not
they
sure.
End up, they yeah, end was- up behind you, right? Because you're oh, moving, okay. yes? Okay. So if you're laying all these things aside as you walk the Christian walk, right? As you run the Christian race, right? as you, you know, move forward in Christ, your steps being ordered by God, because this is a forward progression, a forward moving religion and relationship with Christ and the church. This is something that we need to keep in mind, that we are laying these things aside. And the only way that a Christian could ever pick up anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech, once they have laid it aside, is to go back and pick it up. Those are things that you have been delivered from and no longer should have to worry about. Not that you would be perfect in any sense of the word, but as it's been said, we are a work in progress, and it should be less likely for us to respond in those kinds of ways. Can somebody read number three as well?
Ephesians 4 and 29.
Mm-hmm.
Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear you. Goes back to what we say said with the soft answer. Mm-hmm. To say words that don't go around saying using cuss words or using words that are abusive, but mm-hmm. Let your answer be soft in the way that you answer. And it also lends to, I believe, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, where we're building each other up.
Yes, yes, amen. So we don't want to use words that tear down. We want to use words that build up or edify. Very good. Somebody read number four.
It says, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devilish speech far from you. What I was looking at that as, and it seems like those verse 2, 3, and 4 sound like almost that a Christian shouldn't be doing none of that. Mm-hmm. And that where's the Holy Spirit at? You know, if you have a mealy mouth, you know, and you're doing all these things, you know, you're saying this, and you're not really thinking, and it just out of anger, you just loose cannon, you know. Mm-hmm. You just explode. You're not patient, and all of that, you know. And I see where James coming from now. He said, "Come on now, come on, Christian," you know. And basically, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is the root of that, of this fruit of the Spirit, is love. So you're looking at your neighbor, you know, and see, your neighbor is not just the brethren, it's everybody, because God so mm-hmm. loved the whole world. So how am I going to speak to them and everything? I'm trying to build them up, edify them, and this and that. And I'm not setting no example by, and they raise their eyebrow, preacher over there, or sister over there, mm-hmm. they saying that, you know, what, you know, hey, you know, yeah, they ain't no different than me.
Right.
So I gotta put that nonsense far away from me. I cannot, because it was no guile in Jesus's mouth. So, and I'm supposed to be Christ-like, then therefore it shouldn't be anything unwholesome coming out of my mouth. Anything, because what Philippians, I think it was 4, says, whatsoever good or good report or something like that. If I got anything to say, it should be godly seasoned.
Right, right. Amen, amen. Very good points that were brought up there, because when we look at what it is that a Christian should do, it's not just the example that we give to one another as Christians, but it's also the example that we give to the world. And if the world looks at a Christian and doesn't see any difference between the Christian and anybody else in the world, then that is not going to draw that person to Christ. That person will have no reason to even think about wanting to come to Christ if that's the way it's going to be. And that is an indictment that the world sometimes tries to bring against the church. In many cases, it is a cop-out, and many times it is not something that that they can say for any certainty that it applies to every person of the church, because it doesn't. But they may be trying to find that one person who calls themselves a Christian, who acts in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian, or they may find somebody who that says they're a Christian, but they you know, are maybe a babe in Christ, and they're not spiritually mature. And Brother Mark brought this up, I believe, last week or a couple of weeks ago, when we start talking about us being at different levels of maturity. And again, we have to realize that James is talking about us being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing, which basically is just talking about our progress towards spiritual maturity. So James understands that he's talking to people at different levels of spiritual maturity, and not all of us, not every Christian, not all the Christians in that time were exactly at the same level. And these are things that need to be pulled off. They need to be pulled off little by little, never to be picked up again. All right. And in particular with that verse, he's talking about a deceitful mouth. He's talking about lying, right? Putting on devious speech, right? Things that are ungodly, you know, devilish speech. These kinds of things should not even be, as Elder Miguel, we said, coming from the mouth of a believer. Somebody read for us Proverbs 18:13.
He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Wait, okay. How? If you try to give an answer before you hear it, you will give something that doesn't even make sense. I mean, exactly. It's folly and a shame to him. You could be saying anything, but mm-hmm. It has pertained to nothing to what the person is saying.
Yes, yes. So a person can ask you a very, very important question. And we're talking about possibly a person who's in the world who's asking a Christian a question. And this question could have upon it the difference between life and death, the saving of a soul and the losing of a soul, okay? It could be a matter of a person forming an opinion about God and about Christianity and about the church, and you give them an answer that is not based on what they said, but based on what you thought they said, or based on what you want to give as an answer to a question that they did not ask. So it's saying here that that is a shame to him. It's folly if you give an answer based before you hear.
Or based on what you think they're talking about. If you haven't mm-hmm. heard the whole thing, you have no idea. You could give definitely... be given a wrong answer, and when it's done, you're gonna have egg on your face, so to speak.
Exactly. Yes. Yes. You may inadvertently lead them astray as well. And someone read number 6 from Proverbs 15:28.
The godly think before the wicked spout evil words. Those that are in Christ rely on the Holy Spirit to help them, and those that are wicked spout out what's in their heart.
Okay, very good, very good. I like the way that the New American Standard Version presents this interprets this verse. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So there's that contrast of a Christian being thoughtful before they respond, and they ponder the answer. How is this answer going to be received? How are they going to respond to the answer that I'm about to give to them? And am I answering this question with love and respect? Okay. Am I trying to reach this person, or am I trying to repel this person? You don't want to repel them. You want to reach them. And that is going to cause you to ponder your response. In contrast, you have the wicked that just pours out evil things. And when I think about pouring out, I think about something like water in a pitcher. When you start dumping it, it just all pours out and it's all over the place. It's like the leak in a dam that bursts there is no stopping it. It just keeps coming out, and it does immense damage, okay? And it's not like with the pitcher, we're talking about milk, where you don't cry over spilt milk. But in this case, this can be life-altering. This can be something that is detrimental to that person and have everlasting consequences. So we have to be careful about how we say things and what we say, and make sure that we ponder those things before we just speak. And then finally, number seven, somebody read Proverbs 26 and 4.
Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be also like him.
That's sad.
That's kind of self-explanatory. A lot of times we do find ourselves arguing with somebody that's foolish,
mm-hmm.
and then we come away seeming just as foolish. Sometimes it's better just to walk away and let them have, you know, because sometimes you can't argue and make people understand a certain point.
Right.
And sometimes as Christians, we do that. We want to argue our point.
Mm-hmm.
But it, you know, but sometimes these people are not listening. So no matter what you say, they don't care what you say. They got their point and they're sticking to it. It's best sometimes to just walk away.
Yeah.
Can I add on to that?
Go ahead.
Cleophas Robinson's song, one of his songs says, if you have two people in a heated argument and nobody shuts up, how are you going to know who the fool is? You know, he said, fools. Do I answer a fool according to his folly?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and who wants to give? I mean, sometimes, you know, we're not perfect. We said that before. We're Christians that are striving for perfection. And it can very well be us, but you know, that's a trend of the world right there, because you know, they're trying to be first and all that. And that's just like verse six, number six right there. We listen, we waiting, we checking it out first and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But wicked things pour out, whether it's a Christian or an unsaved person, wicked pours out of evil things.
Right.
Christians got to recognize 1 John 1:9 to get that right. You know, repent and let the blood of Jesus cleanse him from all unrighteousness. But the fool, you know. And then after you, sometimes you simmer down and realize what you said, oh man, the Holy Spirit is tearing you up if you're saved. Mm-hmm. Unsaved, you know, he's our devil got him already. So he's not convicted. I mean, he might be convicted. Some of them like that, they say, man, I'm sorry, I know I did you wrong or something like that. But that kind of stuff right there, man, you know, that folly and how you running off at the mouth without thinking and then all of a sudden you jump in, who you think you talking to? And then all of a sudden both of you are in it and y'all running each other down. But if nobody shuts up, Cleophas Robinson say, well, how are you gonna know who the fool is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So we find that in many instances, you're gonna have people that come to you speaking foolishly. And the idea is not to sink down to their level and argue with them at that level. If you are going to try to impart any knowledge to that individual, you want to make sure that it is of the truth, of course, and that it is from the Word of God, that it is not something that is down to the level of one who is acting or sounding foolishly. So that is the main thing that we want to avoid. Otherwise, we will leave from that argument, that conversation, just as much a fool as they were. All right. So one of the things I just want to point out here, many of you maybe realized or noticed that many of the supporting verses came from the book of Proverbs. And this is part of the reason why James is considered to be like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Many of the concepts and ideas that he included in the book of James were from the book of Proverbs. So it's reasonable to think that James spent in a considerable amount of time reading and studying the Proverbs as well. Why should believers be slow to anger? Just a quick discussion there before we get into some of these verses.
Well, I think sometimes you need to hear all sides of a story before you can really like snap, because you might not know like where a person is coming from. Like you just have initial knee-jerk reaction and you don't even really know the whole story or kind of what they mean by it. Right. Especially in this world of social media, when things go via text or email, you're reading something and, you know, that's not how they intended it at all. But, you know, you're just kind of making some assumptions, which we tend to do a lot. So in order to not to put yourself in that position, you got to kind of hear the person out, think about it, like step away, maybe ask questions for clarification, something like that.
Yes. Yes. Otherwise, you end up with a media firestorm on your hands. And it wasn't even intended to be that way. And you're right. That is something that we do find very frequently in today's society, especially with social media, where people just take a little snippet of what somebody said and they'll take it out of context. And then before you know it, it's gone viral and everybody is out for blood, you know, and it wasn't even supposed to be that way. Anyone else have any comments on that before we read those verses? And we don't need to go through each one and have somebody to explain each one, but I do want to read through those. Anyone? All right. So the first one that we have is from Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So when you look at Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, the scripture here is not telling us not to be angry. It's actually telling us to be angry. There are instances where God wants us to be angry about things. We should be angry at injustice. We should be angry at sin. We should be angry at sin when we see it. We should be angry at wrongdoing, but when we are angry, it should not cause us to sin, though. It should not cause us to sin in the process of us being angry. So God has given us anger as a motivator to fight against sin, to fight against injustice, to fight against things that are wrong in the world, but we want to do that from as evangelists and not as necessarily activists, because the activist is the one in the world who maybe has a cause that they want to fight against. And I'm not saying anything bad against activism per se, but they have a cause that they are an activist for. But as Christians, we should be evangelists because we have a purpose, okay? And that purpose comes from God. So we want to make sure that we are angry, but yet we do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or upon your wrath. So that means that if we are angry about something, and that is something that is legitimate for us to be angry about, or even if it's illegitimate, we should not allow the day to pass before we get that thing right. Don't let that sun go down and you are harboring anger in your heart towards someone where you could have remedied it. You could have fixed it before the sun went down. And with that comes the thought of not giving place or opportunity to the devil, because the devil cannot take place in your life. It has to be given to him. And many times we're the ones that leave the front door, the back door, and the windows open for him to get in. And it gives him opportunity to wreak havoc, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, in our household, in our family, on our job, you know, in our circle of friends, at church, wherever it might be. And that's because we have given the devil opportunity. And that's Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Can someone read? Go ahead and just have, I'm going to have somebody just kind of read through those. And if anybody has a comment about them, maybe you read them earlier, and you want to say something about them, you can, but go ahead and just read those if you could, someone.
Okay, so I'm willing to read them, but I clicked off the page a minute. What, starting with number one, you mean?
Starting with number two.
Number two, okay. Yeah. So the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. It's in Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. All right. Did you want me to keep going?
Oh, keep going, yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 19:11. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell.
Mm.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And I guess I hadn't been reading the scripture references, but Psalm 37 and 8. Then he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 14:29. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. And a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 29:11.
Mm-hmm. And then go down to the next one. There's 10 and 11 as well.
So he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 16:32. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 15:18.
All right. And as you notice, once again, many of those verses came from the book of Proverbs. And we can see some of the influences that it had upon James in his writing. Does anyone have any comments about any one of those 11 verses that we just went over? All right. So how does it go ahead?
It seems as if you know, this whole concept about being slow to anger, it really shows us how we need to be more Christ-like. And of course, God had patience with us, even if you see all throughout the Old Testament how he was slow to anger.
Amen. Amen. And that's good that you brought that up and linked that with patience. Patience is something that is going to help to dispel anger. It is going to help to prevent anger if you are patient. And it's being patient in situations and circumstances, but also with people. And when you think about anger, I can't really think of any other situations where you would need to be angry about something other than with people. And with circumstances or situations, there may be other situations or whatever, or circumstances where anger would come into play. But that speaks to that idea that Elder Seawright just mentioned, and that is the idea of patience and how it is that God is patient with us. And I think that as he gives us relationships, whether it be a spouse and your children, your family, friends and family, you know, church family, whether it be people at school or at work, you are around other individuals, and you have to be patient with individuals so that you do not get angry about things, because people are going to disappoint you. People are going to do things that you don't agree with, and you can't just be getting angry at everyone. You have to exercise some patience, and that is something that God truly has done with us, and we need to be aware of that and be mindful of that. So thank you for that that comment and that connection as well. So when is it acceptable for a believer to be angry? Is there ever a time?
Well, the scripture doesn't say that you can't be angry, but what I get out of most of these verses is that you need self-control.
Yes. All right. Okay. Self-control. That's one of the fruit.
I see the fruit of the Spirit. But we know that Jesus was angry and sinned not. So we mimic him. Mm-hmm. So that's like he says, one of the commandments, it says that this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, you could be, it could be a lot, your scenario could be where you are mad, you're angry, mm-hmm. but he said, rejoice and be glad in the day.
Right.
It could be a number of things that seem like negative things that could cause you to be angry to a point where, I mean, you know, it could be sinful, but he says, you can't be angry and rejoice at the same time, but, you know, realizing who Jesus, if Jesus did it, then he said, well, hey, you know, he gave us the power that, to the point where we can do it as well. So he says, be angry and sin not.
Amen.
Like you said, don't let the sun go down on it. So,
yes. All right. We are down to number three right now on our bullet. It is 8:01. We can pick up and complete this on next week because we don't have as many verses to read. We're going to, at this time, go ahead and turn this over to Elder Seawright, because he may have a question for us, like he did last week, that may cause some discussion to take place. But just so you know, on next week, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the importance of doing rightly. And then we'll be looking at the importance of looking rightly, and that's looking at yourself as well, and then the importance of thinking rightly. And then we'll be completing that with those thoughts.